God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things.
One of the great blessings we enjoy in America is religious liberty. We must not take that blessing for granted, however. Religious liberty is in great danger. In the early 1600s, every nation in Europe demanded loyalty to its state church, and England was no exception. Those who were out of fellowship with the Church of England suffered greatly. They were harassed, fined, and quite often, they were imprisoned. The possibility of fleeing from England was fraught with danger. In other words, it was illegal to leave. In 1608, one congregation of separatists fled in secret and settled in the Netherlands, which had recently become the first nation to grant religious toleration. That turned out to be not a very good place of refuge. Materialism was rampant. Many of their children were leaving the faith, and Spain was getting ready to invade. All religious toleration would be a thing of the past. The separatists fled the Netherlands and ultimately ended up on the Mayflower, and you know the rest of the story. Religious liberty is important for everyone, even if you are an atheist. Yet religious liberty is in great danger in America. And remember, America is virtually the only place where there is true religious liberty. Dr. Joe Martin is back with us. We're offering a second DVD. It is titled Living Out the Indwelling Life of Christ. You know, friends, these days, and especially these days, there are a lot of frustrated and frazzled Christians who are trying to live for Jesus rather than living from Jesus. Galatians 2:20 tells us this, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, the world has been bombarded by fear, threats of disaster, and other horrific announcements. For thousands of women across America, the stay-in-place decrees have become a stay-in-hell decree. Wow, the spousal abuse and so many other home problems. It's just there's so much violence around and anger and frustration. The world is being manipulated by fear. But Dr. Martin is going to be speaking to us about the indwelling life of Christ. Joe, thank you so much for your life and ministry, and thank you especially for the second video.
Well, thanks for having me with you, Pastor Larry. It's good to talk to you, and it's good to see you once a year or so at various places we go.
Yes, we run into each other. Tell us about the indwelling life of Christ. I mean, how does that truth relate to answering the question, why does the average well-meaning Christian have so much trouble living the Christian life?
Yeah, that is an interesting question. And, well, as a Christian, of course, we have to remember that when we receive the Lord Jesus as our Savior, that the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us, and then we're sealed in Him. Ephesians 4 tells us that, among other places. And so we are not our own. We've been bought with a price, says Colossians to us. And so what goes on here? Why are so many Christians not doing so well here with the Christian life? Well, first of all, it isn't a religion. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship with the living, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And we can't live the Christian life, because it's supernatural. It's impossible. There's no way a human in our flesh can live the Christian life, because it's not my life. It's the life of Jesus coming out through us. Romans chapter 6 tells us to reckon ourselves dead and put on Jesus. Romans 6 verse 13 tells us not to yield or present our bodies, that would be our flesh here, for evil purposes, but yield or present ourselves to Christ for righteousness. So that's the way God says this is going to work. But why doesn't it work? Well, because we say, I can't live this Christian life. Well, what's God say? He says, I never said you could, and I always said that I would. All we have to do is reckon ourselves dead. How'd the Apostle Paul say? He says, I die daily. In other words, I'm going to die to my own selfishness, my own pride, my own plans, my own everything. I'm just going to die to it. And I'm going to do what Jesus did right before he went to the cross. God, not my will, but thy will be done. And then he says, good, let's go. But it's a moment-to-moment thing. But it's the life of Jesus coming out through us when we reckon ourselves, our old self, dead. That flesh, there's no good thing in our flesh. God tells us that. There's no redeemable factor in our flesh. And that's a hard thing. I'm still trying to get a hold of that. We went through a book here a few years ago called The Indwelling Life of Christ by Major Ian Thomas. He started Torchbearers Ministries. So we got one for each member of the family, and it's a little one- or two-page devotionals. We went through the thing five times. I mean, it was like, we're just thinking. And it took that many times through that little book, I think it's like 50 little devotionals, for us to finally start realizing this is what he's talking about. It is not my life. That's why I can't do it. It's the life of Jesus. So what? How does that work out? That works out with us instead of living for Christ. How many people, I'm living for Jesus. I'm doing this for Jesus. Well, that yields pride. Look what I'm doing for Jesus. Instead of, I live from the Lord Jesus. It's his grace, it's his life, not my life. I'm dead. And that generates humility. So living for Jesus, I think the Ephesian church ended up doing that. You know, you look there at Revelation chapter 2, about the first six or verses or so, and the book of Ephesians, it starts out, they're loving the Lord with their whole heart. You get to the end of the book, they're loving the Lord with their whole heart. Then we get to Revelation about 30 years later, and what's the problem? Jesus, you're doing all these good things. You're doing this, you're doing that. Yeah, those are the kind of things I want you to do. But you've lost your first love. Therefore, I'm going to take your candlestick away. It was that serious. They had decided we can do the things of the Christian life. Let me just see. I've got that right here. And this is Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, after Jesus has congratulated them. I know your works. You're doing all this good stuff. He says that, nevertheless, I have something against you, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. So the works that they were doing, even though they are the works that God wants us to do, they must have been doing either out of pride, I'm doing this for Jesus, or out of duty, I'm supposed to do this, but they weren't doing it because of an overflowing love for our Lord Jesus. And he's coming right in there and saying, look, you better get it straightened out or I'm taking your candlestick away. You're going to do this because you love me, and it's going to be me doing it through you. I get the glory. You don't get the glory. I want humble servants. I don't want proud servants. And so it's a serious thing, and I don't think we're grasping that as the church.
I think you're absolutely right. I think we are so ill-equipped for full surrender. We live in a performance-based society. I talk to a lot of Chinese students who are A students in physics and chemistry and everything, and that's great. That's wonderful. But then sometimes, and even in my case, I've got to produce good programs. I love our listeners. I want them to have good stuff, well-researched. I mean, I get people like you and several of our other guests, they're first rate. So, I'm doing. And the whole idea of full surrender, reckon yourselves to be dead. That's so difficult. You know, many years ago, one day I was reading Psalm 46, where it says, be still and know that I am God. And I looked up the Hebrew. It's something like, cease striving, cease fussing, cease sweating it out, and know that I am God. That was one of the keys in my life.
Yeah. Well, I suppose with ours, it was Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. And what does he say about that? Well, It's no longer I who live. It's that nevertheless I live, but yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So it isn't my life anymore. When I become a Christian, it's his life. It's his life through me. By the way, that takes a lot of pressure off. Once we grab a hold of that, I want to do this. Well, now hang on a minute. How does that fit with God's word? How does he describe is that? Are you giving life to your family, the life of Jesus? Or are you giving death to your family? Because we're going to give one or the other. If we're grumpy, snippy, grouchy, muttering, murmuring around all the time, that's not the life of Jesus. The life of Jesus displays love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, temperance. And so we started asking ourselves on any given day, is this Jesus? Is this the life of Jesus coming through? Am I giving life to my family? Or am I giving ministering death to my family? And that's a tough one.
Well, you know, in marital counseling, I found that if both the husband and wife are Christian, now if one or the, or if both of them are not, then it's different. But this idea of the indwelling Christ, Christ living his life through us, is really, I think, for committed Christians, and committed Christians do have marital problems, sorry to say, but this is a key issue. If they just yield themselves, then there enters into that spirit of brokenness, because we have to be broken. There's no place for pride. I'm right, you're wrong. You know, people get into these big arguments. If we give ourselves into that whole concept, if we let go and let God, then I found that love, once again, that first love that they experienced maybe on the first date or when they first got married, then that love is rekindled because there's a freedom, there's a respect, there's a liberty, there's a joy. It's a radical thing for married couples, for anybody.
Oh, wow, is it ever? Well, it's been radical for us. I mean, we've been married 53 years, and we started just kind of thinking about this only about 5 years ago, and it's like, it's transforming. There is no redeeming factor. That's why our flesh has to die. That's why we have to have a resurrected body. This body is got to go. It's not fit to enter into the presence of God for eternity. Praise God, he's got the answers to that. And we saw the proof of it at the resurrection of Jesus when he died for our sins and overcame the death with the resurrection and now sits there at the right hand of the Father.
Well, you know, you ask a question in your video, do we want ourselves to be seen or Jesus Christ to be seen in us? Do we want to satisfy our flesh or crucify it so as to yield to the indwelling life of Christ, Galatians 2:20? So, as you point out, we have a daily choice to live out death, the flesh, or to live out life, Jesus Christ. And actually, the latter is a lot easier because we allow Jesus to work in us. And it's kind of, you know, it's we try so hard. We all try hard in business and school and academics. And like I said, in a radio program, I'm trying to have some good stuff. But in this Christian life, in the victorious life, in the crucified life, it's letting go and letting God. And that's really what God wants. When we acknowledge that it's not me, it's Jesus, that's what it's all about. And wow, what a change in our relationships. We have joy, even in the midst of the coronavirus and all of that, there is hope and there is power.
Always, always hope. And it's like 100% me and 100% God. It's like I had a dental student one time, and he was just reading his Bible all the time, not studying. And I said, you're not doing so well here. What's going on? Well, God will get me through. I'm just going to fellowship with God, and he'll get me through. Well, he did, and he flunked out. It's like there are certain things that we have to do, but there are certain things only God can do, which we like to take credit for, even when he's doing it through us. And he doesn't like that. And that was what was happening to the Ephesian church, I think, there in Revelation chapter 2.
Well, I know, as I've been reading Duncan Campbell, who was used of the Lord in the Hebrides revival, you know, he talks about revival is not something that we do. In fact, he said He didn't bring revival to the island of Lewis. It was already there. Wow. And he talks about the marvelous presence of God. God was felt. He said, you know, that little church, I think, was down to about four people. It began bursting at the seams. They had 300 people making decisions, weeping at the altar, praying all night. Let go and let God and watch him work. It's amazing what God will do if we will let him.
Well, yes, but we need to do it according to his word. And there are some people that start talking that way, but then they get away from the word. And all of a sudden, you're into things that aren't godly things. Well, I was just letting God do what he wanted to do here. Well, hang on a minute. He doesn't go against his word. So we have to be careful to stick with the word on these things.
Absolutely. The word is our guide and is our light. And if we're in line with the word, then the Holy Spirit is free to work. And wow, watch what he does. Well, Job, thank you so much for these two great shows.
Well, thanks for having me, Pastor Larry, and I hope we get to talk with you again.
Amen. Well, Matthew, please come to the mic and tell our listeners about our special offer.
Thank you, Pastor Larry. That was a great interview. Our special offer today is the new DVD titled Living Out the Indwelling Life of Christ. You can have a copy for a gift of $20 if you live in the United States. And if you live in Canada, please call us for our special Canadian gift offer. The number to call is 1-800-652-1144. You can write to us and place your order by writing to Post Office Box 76834, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73147. And these items are on our website at swrc.com. We also have the DVDs, Amazing Animals of Alaska, Volumes 1 and 2. Individually, these DVDs are for a gift offering of $16, but our very special offer today is to get all three DVDs, Living Out the Indwelling Life of Christ, and Amazing Animals of Alaska, Volumes 1 and 2, for a gift of $35. This is a $52 value for a gift of $35. And if you live in Canada, please call us for our special Canadian gift offer. The number to call is 1-800-652-1144. The address to write is Post Office Box 76834, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73147. And the website is swrc.com. Here, once again, is Pastor Larry.
This is part three in our recounting of the Hebrides revival that took place on the island of Lewis off the coast of Scotland from the years 1949 to 1952. We're reading from a transcript of a message delivered by Duncan Campbell, the minister who was used by God in the revival. As we pick up the story, we come to the night Duncan Campbell arrived on the island. Campbell had been on the steamer all day, and he met the pastor and two of the elders from the church. The pastor turned to Campbell and said, "I know, Mr. Campbell, that you are very tired. You have been traveling all day by train, to begin with, and then by steamer, and I'm sure that you are ready for your supper and ready for your bed. But I wonder if you would speak at our meeting at the parish church at 9 o'clock on your way home. It will be a short meeting, and then we will make for the manse, and you will get your supper and your bed and rest until tomorrow evening." Campbell adds, "I never got my supper."
When they arrived at the church about 8:45 p.m., 300 people had already gathered. Campbell gave a brief message. He reports that nothing really happened during that service. It was a good meeting. There was a sense of God, a consciousness of His Spirit moving, but nothing beyond that. So Campbell pronounced the benediction, and everyone left the church about 10:45 p.m. Campbell later explains, quote, "Just as I am walking down the aisle, along with this young deacon, he suddenly stood in the aisle and looking up to the heavens, he said, 'God, you can't fail us. God, you can't fail us. You promised to pour water on the thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. God, you can't fail us.'"
Soon the young man is on his knees in the aisle and he is still praying, and then he falls into a trance. Just then the door opened. It is now 11 p.m. The door of the church opens and the local blacksmith comes back into the church and says, "Mr. Campbell, something wonderful has happened. Oh, we were praying that God would pour water on the thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. And listen, he's done it. He's done it." So Duncan Campbell went to the door of the church and there was a congregation of approximately 600 people gathered. 600 people, Campbell said. Where'd they all come from? What had happened? "I believe that very night God swept in Pentecostal power, the power of the Holy Ghost. And what happened in the early days of the apostles was happening right now in the parish of Barvis off the coast of Scotland."
It appears that over 100 young people were at the dance in the parish hall, and they were not thinking of God or eternity. God was not in any of their thoughts. They were there to have a fun night when suddenly the power of God fell upon the dance. The music ceased, and in a matter of minutes, the hall was empty. A man ran from the hall as a man fleeing from a plague, and all of them headed for the church. They are now standing outside. Oh yes, they saw the lights in the church. That was the house of God, and they were going to it, and they went. Men and women who had gone to bed rose, dressed, and made for the church. Nothing in the way of publicity, no mention of special effort and promotion, except the intonation from the pulpit on Sabbath that a certain man was going to be conducting a series of meetings in the parish, covering some 10 days. But oh my, God took the situation in hand. "Oh," said Campbell, "God has become his own publicity agent. A hunger and thirst gripped the people. 600 of them are now at church, standing outside."
Duncan Campbell then reports that the blacksmith turned to him and said, "I think we should sing a psalm." And they sang, and they sang, and the singing got louder and louder. The church doors were open, and the people flooded into the church.
By this time, the church was very crowded, with some 800 people. It is now about midnight. Campbell reports, quote, "I managed to make my way through the crowd, along the aisle toward the pulpit. I found a young woman, a teacher in the grammar school, lying prostrate on the ground of the pulpit praying, 'Oh God, is there mercy for me? Oh God, is there mercy for me?' She was one of those at the dance, but now she is on the floor, sobbing and crying out to God for mercy." That meeting, says Campbell, continued until 4 o'clock in the morning. I couldn't tell you how many were saved that night, but of this I am sure and certain, that at least 5 young men who were saved in the church that night are today ministers in the Church of Scotland, having gone through university and college. Close quotes. Yes, the fires of Holy Ghost revival had come to the Isle of Lewis on the northwest side of Scotland. It was late 1940s, Pastor Larry. Can it happen again?
Marvin, I believe it can. In the history of revivals, and there have been many, and some are occurring right now, it begins with a few individuals who are broken with their own sin and shortcoming. They want more of God. They are not satisfied with churchianity. They want Christianity in its fullness and in the power of the Holy Spirit. May that be our desire too. Several municipalities and states are beginning to gradually reopen their economies in line with President Trump's recent guidance. Yet some governors are reticent to open because they believe the narrative that this is a question of lives versus money. One New York Times columnist went so far as to imply that those who want to reopen the economy view people as disposable. Supposedly, by keeping businesses closed, states can protect the lives of its citizens. That's understandable, to a point. However, the longer the shutdowns last, the more it becomes a matter of lives versus lives.
John Paulson, Christian Post op-ed writer, writes that, quote, "It is important and right that we take reasonable steps to limit the spread to others, especially the most vulnerable among us. But as some leaders, including a health advisor to Democrat nominee Joe Biden, openly discuss a need for shutdowns that could last 18 months or more, some serious disconnects are coming into focus." Close quotes.
Well, Marvin, the original justification for the shutdown was simply to flatten the curve so as not to overwhelm our healthcare system. But now some seem to be moving the goalpost, saying that as long as people are dying from the virus, it would be irresponsible to reopen the economy. Paulson writes that this viewpoint has two major flaws. Quote, first, it implies that Americans should aspire to live lives without risk. That is not an American ideal nor a Judeo-Christian ethic, and it's not the way any average American lives. Controlling major risk in the heart of coronavirus hotspots is one thing. Keeping the economy closed even in areas where viral impact is minimal is quite another. Second, the shutdowns themselves are already putting lives at risk, and the longer they go, the worse it will get. Close quotes.
Paulson points out that the shutdowns themselves are already putting lives at risk. Already, economists have projected unemployment as high as 32%. To put that in perspective, the peak unemployment rate during the Great Depression was 24.9%. It is no wonder that calls to some suicide and mental health hotlines have already skyrocketed, 25,000 per week in Indiana alone, a 25-fold increase.
Indeed, continuing the shutdowns any longer than absolutely necessary threatens to bring the American economy to its knees. The cost in lives, suffering, and mental anguish would be unknown to any recent generation of American families. If this country collapses, dying from the coronavirus would be a blessing.
Thank you, Pastor Larry. That was a great interview. Our special offer today is the new DVD titled Living Out the Indwelling Life of Christ. You can have a copy for a gift of $20 if you live in the United States. And if you live in Canada, please call us for our special Canadian gift offer. The number to call is 1-800-652-1144. You can write to us and place your order by writing to Post Office Box 76834, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73147. And these items are on our website at swrc.com. We also have the DVDs, Amazing Animals of Alaska, Volumes 1 and 2. Individually, these DVDs are for a gift offering of $16, but our very special offer today is to get all three DVDs, Living Out the Indwelling Life of Christ and Amazing Animals of Alaska, Volumes 1 and 2, for a gift of $35. This is a $52 value for a gift of $35. And if you live in Canada, please call us for our special Canadian gift offer. The number to call is 1-800-652-1144. And the website is swrc.com. Thank you for joining us today. Join us again tomorrow when Pastor Larry talks with Carl Gallups about COVID-19 on the Watchman on the Wall program from Southwest Radio Ministries.